lady lost her handbag in the bus, and it was found by an honest little boy who took it to the customer service counter, and they paged the lady, and she came, and he was there waiting, and she thanked him profusely, and then she looked inside and said, that's very funny. When I lost my bag, there was a $20 bill in it. Now there are $21 bills. And the boy quickly replied, yes, ma'am. The last time I found a lady's purse, she didn't have any change for a reward. I share that because that seems to me that sometimes when we do good things for God, we are expecting Him to reward us. And He does. I'm not saying that we shouldn't expect that, but I am saying that maybe we shouldn't be looking for that. And so what I want to look at this morning is a little bit of a different perspective, perhaps, on the Christian life, something that the Lord has had me pondering on for quite a while. I invite you to turn to Psalm 67, and I want to share some thoughts from there and tie in a little bit from Malachi and Isaiah 6, perhaps. Just a lot of things that the Lord has been impressing on me lately about my Christian walk. And as I've shared with you before, it's been, it'll be 51 years next month. That's hard to believe. For two reasons. One, because it seems like a long time and yet it doesn't. But the second reason is that I'm not near where I think I should be after 51 years. But I am extremely thankful that God is patient and gracious, and I'm thankful to be where I am and not where I was. So let's take a look at Psalm 67, and then I'll share some thoughts with you. God, I'm reading out of the Amplified Version. Some of your versions will say, God be merciful. Some of you will say, let God be gracious, or may God be gracious. I'm reading out of the Amplified because it brings out both of those concepts in that first verse. And the word that is used there's only one Hebrew word used in there that can be translated merciful or gracious. It has that both ideas. It's the idea of someone in a superior position bending down to minister to someone in an inferior position, which is certainly how God and we are. He is infinitely greater than we are, and yet He bends down to minister to us all the time. So God be merciful and gracious to us and bless us, and cause His face to shine upon us and among us. Selah, which they have in parentheses, pause and calmly think of that. And that is something certainly worth pausing and thinking about. That your way may be known upon earth, your saving power, your deliverances, and your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you and turn away from their idols and give thanks to you, O God. Let all the peoples praise and give thanks to you. O, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples fairly and guide and lead the nations upon earth. Selah. Pause and calmly think of that. Let the peoples praise you, turn away from their idols, and give thanks to you, O God. Let all the peoples praise and give thanks to you. The earth has yielded its harvest in evidence of God's approval. God, even our own God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall reverently fear Him. God be merciful and gracious to us. Mercy is not receiving what we do deserve. There isn't one of us in here that can honestly say we are holy, perfect, and blameless, which means that we deserve God's judgment. And God, in His mercy, put that judgment on Jesus. And because God is merciful, we can walk into His presence confidently, according to Hebrews, with our heads up, looking Him in the face and saying, Abba, Father, but only because Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. God be merciful and gracious. Grace is receiving what we don't deserve. For mercy is not receiving what we do deserve, which is judgment. Grace is receiving what we don't deserve, which is God's blessing. And again, we receive God's blessing because Jesus paid the penalty for our sin and allowed God to develop a relationship with us that allows him, enables him to bless us, not because we deserve it, but because he's a God who delights to bless his children. So God be merciful and gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us and among us. It's not because we deserve it. It's in spite of the fact that we don't deserve it. It's because of who he is and what he's like. And because of who he is and what he's like, we have the privilege to come into his presence and then to go from his presence and tell those around us how wonderful he is. If people that don't know God have an image of God, many of them today say there isn't one or ignore him and totally don't give him any time or attention. But if they have an idea of what God is like, most of them see him as an angry father or an angry ruler. Why? Because that's the image that Satan has been able to successfully spread out. The only ones that really know who he's like are you and I and any other Christian that knows him. As we studied through Ephesians, again, it's so impressed on me the fact that we have the privilege of bringing glory to God. That's what he created us for, was to glorify him and enjoy him forever. And what a privilege, what an opportunity we have, not only to enjoy him forever and to glorify him, but to share who he is, what he's like, with other people. That's amazing. He could do it better without me. Probably he could do it better without you. But he's chosen to use us, to include us in what he does, because he's so good and because he loves us. That's amazing. That's absolutely amazing. And through his blessings upon us, his mercy and his gracious blessings upon us, his way becomes known upon earth. Again, in Ephesians, it says that God has chosen the church to show to the spiritual realm his kindness to us. Wow. That's amazing. He could have shown it in many other ways, but he chose to show it through his kindness to you and I. That's amazing. That's fantastic. That your way may be known upon earth, your saving power, your deliverances, and your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, or the nations, or the Gentiles, depending on your version. The Amplified adds this concept, which is certainly biblical, and maybe not directly in the wording in the Hebrew, but the concept is there. Let the peoples praise you, the whole world. But to do that, they have to turn from their idols. I'm very thankful to live in North America where there is no idolatry. We don't have idols sitting on shelves. We don't have idolatry here, right? I suspect that every one of us has an idol that we maybe don't recognize. But it really concerns me as I look at the North American church. Don't have to look here. I can just look out there. And I see idolatry all over the place. What's the difference between Christians and non-Christians in our world today, or in our North American culture? From the world's perspective, the Christians waste Sunday morning. I mean, think about that for a moment. If you watch TV, which thankfully I don't, but I hear about it some, how do they portray Christians on TV? Aside from Chosen and a few things like that, Christians are shown as bumbling fools, by and large, in our culture today. Why is that? It's because we're not much different from the culture. But we have the opportunity and the privilege to be very different from the culture. We have the opportunity and the privilege to make God so important in our lives and everything else secondary, that when people see us, they will say, those people are different. And as we are different in positive ways, which we talked about in Sunday school this morning and will continue to, by loving people, we have the opportunity and the privilege to point people to God and say, He is worthy to be worshipped. He is worthy to give glory, all glory, to Him. And as we turn from our idols, and we all have them, and if it's nothing else, it's me. Every day, I make a selfish decision. Instead of putting God first, I put me first. Every day, guaranteed. I don't always see it. But at the end of most days, I remember and say, Lord, how did I do today? And He says, well, here you did good, and here not so good, and this was not good at all. But I love Him. I hear that every day. In spite of the fact that I fail Him and fall down sometimes, He loves me. And He's good to me, and He blesses me, and He's merciful to me, and He's gracious to me. Why? Because that's who He is, and that's what He's like. He's an awesome, amazing, wonderful, wonderful God, a loving Heavenly Father. And He loves me, and He accepts me today just the way I am. And He loves you, and He accepts you today just the way you are. But tomorrow He'd like to help you be more like Him. And again, that's my challenge. I'm not up here to point fingers and say, do better. I'm up here to say, God wants to be more real in our lives. And He wants to be more visible to others in our lives. And that's a possibility. That's a probability. It's a privilege that we can and should pursue. Let the peoples praise You, turn from their idols, and give thanks to You, O God. Let all the peoples praise and give thanks to You. O, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You will judge the peoples fairly and guide, lead, or drive the nations upon earth. Selah. Pause and calmly think of that. The first thing we were to think about and pause for was God's mercy and grace and goodness to us, His blessings upon us, His face that shines upon us. And again, when I blow it more noticeably and more poorly, I make a really bad time of it. When I sin clearly and it's obvious to me without me having to ask the Lord how I did, He forgives me. And I know He's going to forgive me. I know He has forgiven me. I know He cleanses me, gives me a new start. And then I know that His face shines upon me. Do you know that God's face shines upon you? It does. His face shines with joy every time He looks at you. And as far as I can tell, He never looks away. His face shines upon us and among us. He's here. Not because we're perfect yet, not because we're holy and blameless yet, but because He loves us and He is working in us to bring us to that point where we are holy and perfect and blameless. If it was me, I'd have given up on me a long time ago, and I might have given up even on some of you. But God didn't. God never would. He just keeps on working to bring us into the likeness of His Son. That's worth pausing and calmly thinking about. He will judge people. He will judge nations. He will judge us. But He judges us from a position of mercy and grace and love. That's amazing. Let the peoples praise You, turn away from their idols, and give thanks to You, O God. Let all the peoples praise and give thanks to You. And again, all people don't do that now. All people aren't going to do that until the Lord comes back. But we get to do that. We get to do it now. And what a privilege to praise God, to give Him thanks, to constantly be looking from that perspective of what has God done for me now? Where can I look around me and realize that He is doing amazing things if I only open my eyes to see them? The earth has yielded its harvest in evidence of God's approval. And God says He sends His rain and His sun on the evil and the good, the just and the unjust. Everywhere we look, there's good things happening and there's trials and struggles. The fires are not a good thing. Drought, which we've been through, is not a good thing. But everything that God does or allows is intended to bring people to an awareness that He is and that He cares and that we can have a relationship with Him and that that relationship is awesome and amazing. God will bless us, and the ends of the earth shall reverently fear Him. This actually springboarded, or Wes's message last week on the fear of the Lord was a springboard for where the Lord took me this week. Why do we fear God? We don't do it well. We take Him for granted. We are constantly looking, I think, more for rewards than for opportunities to respect Him, to be in reverent awe of Him. But what causes me to be in reverent awe and to begin be learning what it means to fear Him is when I think about His mercy and His grace. When He doesn't give me what I do deserve, when He does give me what I don't deserve, it puts me in awe of a God who is that good. That's amazing. Absolutely amazing. And it brings me to my knees in awe and reverent fear. This is a God who's infinite. He's everywhere. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. There's nothing I ever have done, will do, that He doesn't already know. And He loves me. And it brings me to a point of awe, saying, wow, what a God. What a privilege it is to know Him, to be learning to love Him, to be learning how to serve Him, to be accepted into His presence at any time, at all times. And as Hebrews says, to come confidently, boldly into the very throne room of God, knowing He's waiting to welcome us into His very presence. I'd just like to look quick at Isaiah 6 again. Isaiah has a vision of God in the temple and the seraphim around Him. And the wings are significant. With two, they covered their faces because no one can see God and live. With two, they covered their feet. And I don't fully understand this, but I know that when God appeared to Moses and others, He said, take the sandals off your feet for the place where you were standing. His holy ground. I know that in other countries where there are idols, if you go into an idol's temple, they ask you or require you to take your shoes off before you go into the temple, out of reverence and awe, respect for the idol, which is a false god. But God encourages people, sometimes at least, to take the sandals off their feet because they are standing on holy ground because He is there. And Isaiah's response after seeing this vision is, woe is me, for I am undone and ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I've never had a vision like this. I can't really fully understand what it would be like to have a vision like this. But I can maybe understand it enough to realize that Isaiah is scared for his existence. And understandably so. He has seen a vision of God, and he knows that he's not worthy. And he knows that the nation that he is part of is not worthy. And God's response is such an encouragement to me. God could have judged him, could have destroyed him, because he was not worthy to be in his presence, but he doesn't. He reaches out, sends a seraphim to reach out with a coal from the altar and symbolically touch his lips and say, you have been cleansed. Didn't do anything to deserve it. Just realized that he needed it. That he didn't deserve to be there, that he was in big trouble, and God said, I've got it covered. And that's what God says to you and I every day when we bully, when we don't measure up to his holiness, when we forget about his holiness or take it for granted. He says, it's covered. Now it's covered with the blood of Jesus. That's how much he loves us. And that love for us helps me to learn to be in reverent awe of who he is and what he's like. And then, in verse 8, it says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. So here again is just an encouragement for me. Isaiah has realized he's not worthy, and God has cleansed him, and now God says, I need someone to go. Whom shall I send? Well, he's already chosen Isaiah, which is why he has gone through this vision, or given him the vision, and now is going through this. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? It just amazes me, and this is part of where Malachi comes in. Malachi is speaking to the nation of Israel, and he says, God has loved you, but you say, how has God loved us? I just hear the demanding in the nation of Israel's response. How does God love us? He's not doing for us what we want him to do, is essentially what they were saying. How often have we said to God, Lord, you're not doing what I want you to do. You don't really love me. God says to Israel and to you and I chose you. That's how I love you. I love you so much that I chose you, made you my people. And he chose Isaiah and says, who shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I. Send me. God has chosen each one of us, first and foremost, to be his child. Secondly, to bring glory to him, however he's chosen, according to the purpose that he's created us for. I go through that. I sometimes struggle through it, but I consider that every day. I belong to God. He has every right to rule my life. I go through that every morning before I get out of bed. After I get out of bed, I sometimes forget it. How quickly depends on the day. But God made me. I belong to him because he is my creator. But I rebelled. We all rebelled. And so then he sent Jesus to die in my place to redeem me. So now I belong to him because he made me and because he redeemed me. And yet every day I turn my back on him at some time and say, no, Lord, I'm going to do it my way. And he walks alongside until I turn back and say, sorry, I blew it. I confess my sins. He forgives my sins. He dusts me off. He gets me back on my feet and gives me another start. I belong to him because every day he rescues me from myself, from my sin, from the world, from Satan. And then when I stop and think about how much he loves me and how poorly I respond, it causes me to bow in reverent awe and say, you are an amazing God. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Malachi goes on after saying that he loves Israel and he chose Israel. And then he says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, and we would say he's our father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, and we would say, at least I hope that we would all say that he is our master, where is the respect or the reverent awe? Is another way that word is translated, that is due me. I just want to encourage you, as the Lord has been challenging me and encouraging me, to look at all the reasons we do have to bow in reverent awe of this awesome, amazing God who is all-powerful, everywhere present, knows everything, and loves us so much that he gives us every opportunity to bow before him and say, yes, Lord, here am I. Send me. Do what you want. I'm yours. Father, you are holy, holy, And again, I ask your forgiveness for all the times that I have forgotten that or ignored that. All the times that I've looked for a reward for the little things that I do for you, forgetting the awesome and amazing things that you do for me every day. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege that it is to know you, to learn to love you, to be learning to serve you, and especially to gather together here with this family that has become so precious. Lord, continue to conform us to your image that we might glorify you that much more and better, and that we might learn to enjoy you and bring you joy as we become more like you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.